John. All right, and before we begin, let's just pause for a brief word of prayer once again. Father in heaven, I thank you that no matter what is going on in this world and in our lives and the lives of those around us, we know that you do not change and you are good and your mercy endures forever. Father, I pray for each one for this, just this next hour that we have to consider you from your word, that you would grab our attention so that we may know you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In our passage this morning, it is very clear that God is pure. That is who he is by nature. It's also clear that God is purifying. It is his declared intent to purify that which is not pure. God's intent is to purify us. And so those words, pure and purifying, I want you to consider those over and over again this morning as we walk through these verses in 1 John. But before I read the passage, I'll say this, that these verses are actually quite simple. I don't really know that anyone here needs me to explain what is being said. They're easy to understand. And as I've studied the grammar and the vocabulary, I didn't discover any groundbreaking news that changed my mind about what the scripture says here. It is easy to grasp this truth. The translation you have is good. All the major translations of this passage are very good. And while the truths of this passage are easy to understand, they're not always easy to live with. And so as we consider these verses together, it is my desire that we will all be drawn into a closer fellowship with God. So let's look at these verses now. 1 John, I'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So these are the verses that declare that God is pure and purifying. And my plan for this morning is simply this. First of all, I will give a brief overview. What is 1 John all about? And about a month ago, I gave an overview message on the book, and I'll just hit a few highlights that help us to understand where the author is coming from. And then we will explore how God is pure and purifying. We will see that God is light. We walk in God's light or in darkness. And the groundbreaking news, we should not sin. And then at the end of our service today, we will be celebrating communion together. So first of all, what is the book of 1 John all about? And I've just given you these on the top of your handout. First of all, the purpose of the book is so that believers will enjoy fellowship with God. That is the intended result of having read and believed the words of this book, is so that believers would enjoy fellowship with God. And I highlight that word believers because it is clearly written to only those who have already believed in the name of the Son of God. And the focus is that they would have fellowship. And the theme that the writer uses is twofold. First of all, the focus is on who God is, And secondly, the reason for that focus is for believers to understand what fellowship with God looks like. It is highlighting who God is and basically asking us to consider ourselves and where do we fit with that God. And as I pointed out last time, I find this to be very helpful and frees us from having to put together an outline. I don't have an outline for this book. And I don't think that John, when he wrote it, did either. Because we are trained with a Western style of thinking that is very much proposition and explanation, proposition, explanation. But he has a much more Eastern style of thought in that he presents the main idea and then takes it from a number of different angles. It's much more cyclical logic. And when he does that, he develops the theme, focusing us on God and considering how we can have fellowship with that God by bringing up a number of key terms over and over again so that we can really put the pieces together ourselves. He tells us that God is light, that God is truth, that God is love, and that God is life. And those ideas are brought up again and again. And then where we fit into the picture is how we have fellowship with that God, and how we can know that God, and how we can abide in that God. And now the verses that I just read this morning, where we will be studying, focus on a few of those words, how we can have fellowship with the God who is light and truth. And so that's what we'll be seeing, again, repeatedly, over and over again, how we can have fellowship with that God. And now I want to prepare us to understand this idea with an illustration. It's the illustration of two concentric circles about fellowship with God. The outer circle represents the family of God, and the inner circle represents where God wants his children to be, in fellowship with God. And now everyone in this world is born with a problem that we simply call sin. And the big message of Christianity is that Jesus came to take care of that problem. And so when someone who is outside of the family of God, which is where everyone starts, sees that they have a problem with sin, and they see that Jesus died, that is the message that they need to hear to become a member of the family of God. Now, 1 John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so the person who sees that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and believes that he is the Savior, they will be granted this privileged position of being a child of God. And the Bible also describes how we are all brought together into one singular family. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." That is what the Spirit does invisibly to each person when they believe, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. It doesn't matter who you are, what family you came from in this world. Once you believe the message of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, you are placed into this one family of God. And so I hope that describes you this morning as a member of God's family. And Galatians 3:26 puts it very well, which says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And so if you have faith in Christ Jesus, at one point in time, you are placed into the family of God. And now the verses that we will be studying is a discussion on fellowship within the family of God in the book of 1 John. And so I just want to now consider again yourself. You're a person who at one point in time, you were outside of the family of God. And then if you placed your trust in Christ, your faith alone in Christ alone, you are transferred into the family of God. If that describes you, then 1 John is a book for you. And so if we look at the third verse, it really introduces this idea, 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you," John says, "for this reason, that you may have fellowship with us, the apostles." But really what that means is truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the place that we are invited to, if we are a child of God, is to enjoy fellowship with God within his family. Now, anyone who has children understands God's perspective here perfectly. If you have a child, you want to have a relationship with them. You want to enjoy them. You want to be on the same page. You want to have fellowship with them. And that's how God sees us. But we don't always fit with God the way that we live our lives. And so there are times when we will, by our own actions, remove ourselves from where God wants us and remove ourselves from fellowship with God. And it is God's intent to show us how we can be brought back into fellowship with him. And so that's what these verses that we study this morning will really demonstrate. And we'll come back to this illustration in a little while. But the message that he declares, that he wants to develop throughout the whole book, is put to us in a very poetic way in chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's read that verse again. 1 John 1:5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So really what John has said so far is he said at the beginning, we didn't read those verses, but the first few verses, he said, we have seen Jesus who is God. And now here's what we have to tell from him to you. This is the message. This is what the child of God should know. We could ask these three questions. Where did John's message come from? Who is the message for? And what is the message? So first of all, where did it come from? He says, this is the message which we, the apostles, have heard from him who is Jesus. That is where his message came from. This wasn't something that he just came up with and decided to write down and someone picked up a copy a couple thousand years ago and said, hey, this is good. This is God's word that we're reading today. And the message is declared to believers. That is what John is doing by writing this book. We declare this message to you. And his audience are all believers, members of God's family. So that's who the message is for. And then this is the message, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now notice here that John is very emphatic. He could have just said, this is the message that God is light, period. That would have been sufficient. But he wanted to make it very clear that God's character is elevated. He is light and not darkness. The contrast is always helpful. And then he could have stopped there, that in him there is no darkness. But he adds another word. It's one word in the Greek that ends the sentence to really put an exclamation point on it. And there's no darkness at all, none at all. And now the child of God who has any idea of who they are and the kind of life that they're living, and if they're honest with themselves, will see that message and think, oh, I've got a problem. Because I am not pure light. That is not who I am. But John was able to know that he knew this God who is light. And he was invited personally to follow him and to walk in his light. And he's really, in a way, extending that invitation to us. When he wrote the introduction to the Gospel of John, he wrote this. John 1, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That is who Jesus is. He is the light. And the message that John heard from him was something that Jesus said a number of times, and one of those occasions is recorded in John chapter 8, when he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so for those who follow the light of the world, their walk in this life should be influenced, impacted by the light. And the rest of 1 John chapter 1 illustrates walking in the light in a series of 5 conditional statements, if statements. And we see this great contrast to what it might look like if we walk in God's light or if we walk in darkness. And as I go through verses 6 through 10, I do not have any detailed outline for you to follow. But as I'm reading and walking through these verses, I want to invite you to make 2 lists. And that's what I've given on the backside of your handout. I want you to Think about making a list of things you observe in these verses that are associated with walking in the light. And then the other list is the things you observe in these verses that are associated with walking in darkness. And in a little while, I'll show you what my list looks like, but I just encourage you to feel free to look down and ignore me and write down your own list while I'm speaking here. But the reason I want you to do that is because John doesn't give us any explicit instructions in these verses. He doesn't say, walk in the light by doing this, this, and this. He could have done that, but he was a better teacher than that. What he does is he just lays out some options for us, in effect, and lets us decide, well, does that fit with darkness or does that fit with light? And the first statement we see in these series of if statements is verse 6, which says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. That's possible. That's something that John had likely observed in others around him. It's probably something that he would admit that he's fallen into that pattern from time to time, saying, oh yeah, I'm one of those Christians. I do the things that Jesus did. That's what he might say, but that might not be true all the time. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that describes hypocrisy, which is something that Jesus faced in a very colorful way when he confronted the Pharisees over and over again. But that is apparently a human condition that has always been a problem as long as there's been sin in the world. I think of the story of Cain and Abel. When Cain kills his brother and God approaches Cain, he tries to play cool. And I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I think I had a brother once. He doesn't face the reality. And that's something that we're all tempted to do. We're all tempted to ignore the reality that we have darkness. That is sin, and that doesn't fit with the God who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so if that is true of us, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, the reality is we lie and do not practice the truth. And truth here stands in contrast to darkness, which teaches us by just laying these things side by side that, well, truth must fit with the light. God, who is light, is also truth. And so that's really the general statement of if you're walking in darkness, that would describe you. And that's contrasted in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. That's where he wants us. That's where he has designed us to be, is walking in the light. And this is not a new idea that John came up with. This is not even something new that Jesus taught for the first time when he was on earth. This is a very common thing that you'll encounter even in the Old Testament scriptures. One example that many of us have learned is Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a light to my feet and a light to my path. God, in his word, provides light to us. And that's something that we can grab onto. If all of this passage sounds a little too abstract and hard to grab onto, one place you can always find truth and light is in God's word. And so if you've got a Bible, you can just substitute that word in your mind. When you see light, you can think of what we find in God's word. And there's a few verses in Proverbs I've listed there. I actually want to turn to the book of Isaiah to see this. I love these verses in Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah chapter 2. So we can turn in our Bibles. Isaiah's roughly in the middle after Psalms and Proverbs. Yeah. Isaiah was a prophet that spoke to a nation that was very much in darkness, and they needed to hear this message. Isaiah chapter 2 in verse 5 is the invitation. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's the invitation. Walk in the light of the Lord. And then if you just turn over to chapter 5, we'll see why he had to deliver that message, that invitation. Chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 20. This is the situation that Isaiah preached in. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. And here's really the root of the problem, the second half of verse 24. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That is the reason they were in darkness. It's because they heard what God had to say and they rejected it. And that is what leads to darkness. And so you could put in contrast to that, the reverse is true. Those who see what God has to say and embrace it and believe it and agree with it, well, they have the light and they've accepted the light. And that is certainly key to walking in the light, is hearing what God has to say and walking in it. And now one more passage I want to turn to on walking in the light is in the book of Ephesians. So turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul wrote to his audience about how to walk, how to live their life one step at a time. Ephesians chapter 4 begins, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul the apostle speaking, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then the rest of the book of Ephesians goes on to describe that walk. How are we to walk worthy of the God who is light, who has called us by his grace? And then look at chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And I like those verses because he reiterates that we have this position as children of light. And then he exhorts us to walk in that light. And he also reminds us where that light comes from. How chapter 5, verse 14 ended there. And Christ will give you light. You're not responsible for conjuring up light to please God. Our light comes from God. And again, now 1 John 1, 7, the condition, the if statement, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, here's the reality. We have fellowship with one another. With one another, they're referring to you, the child of God, and God. You have fellowship with one another if you are walking in the light as he is in the light. And a second reality that's true of those who walk in the light is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And one thing I want to point out there is usually when we think of Christ dying for our sins and what that does for us, we will think of the point in time transaction that takes place when a lost sinner believes in Christ and is forgiven of their sin and enter the family of God. But here the word cleanses is in the present tense, and I believe that is indicating that this cleansing is to be ongoing. And Jesus Christ is responsible for our walking in the light. And his death on the cross certainly has something to do with that. So I just wanted to point that out in this passage, which is written for believers so that they may have fellowship with God. We are reminded of how Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we'll see these ideas come up again and again, so we'll get back to that. Then the next contrast we see has to do with what we say about our sin, the next if statement. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin. Now, there are Christians who have claimed that they don't sin anymore. And I don't think you'll ever hear me say that. And if I hear you say it, I'll probably just ignore it quietly and hope it goes away. But that's a preposterous idea to think that someone in this world, at least from my perspective, my experience, is that I continue to sin. And I can't imagine it being possible to be flawless from this point forward. Although that is God's intent and God has given us every resource to do so, I have never seen a person, myself or anyone I've observed, to be the example of someone who has stopped sinning completely. And so if that is you, I believe you've got a problem with God. Because the reality is, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are many places in the Bible. I decided not to take the time here, but if you're in the habit of reading the Bible, just notice when the sin of humanity is called out. It's a pretty constant drumbeat throughout Scripture, is that God is light and we are not. But in contrast to that, we'll see that what we say about our sin is really what matters. If we confess our sins is the next if statement. And that word, for we confess, I'll just define that briefly here. Confess is the Greek word homologeo, which means literally homo is same, and legeo is to say. And so if you want a literal definition of that compound word, which doesn't always give us the right answer, like butterfly doesn't work for that, for example. But in this case, it does quite well. It literally means to say the same thing. And so it means to agree or to acknowledge, and confess is a good translation, to say, yes, it is what you say it is. And in this case, yes, God, that was sin. And now John here doesn't say who we need to confess to. And so in the context, I would imagine that he's talking about our relationship with God directly, just confessing to God. Although it's probably a good idea to confess to whoever you've offended. If your sin has gone beyond sin against God, sin against another person should be confessed to them as well. But that's the condition that we're told here, that if we confess our sins, now here's the reality. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's possible to walk in the light even though we sin. That is what John is trying to illuminate for us here, that even though we are not like God, we are not perfect like him, he's got a plan to make it so that we can walk in the light. And this is based on his character. He is faithful and just. He has promised that he will cleanse us, and so we can count on that. And in his unchangeable character, the fact that he is faithful and just, he is going to forgive us our sins. And that first half shows us that God will forgive that which we confess. And so if we've recognized we've made something that was a mistake, we have sinned, we have done something against God, we come to that realization and we admit it to God, we confess, God will forgive that sin. But not only that, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God will cleanse us from anything that would keep us from fellowship with him. He cleanses us from the sins that we confess and also everything else that we're unaware of. And I find great comfort in that, because if God only forgave us for the sins that we actively confessed, well, we'd be awfully busy searching ourselves for sin, and we would exhaust ourselves trying to find out, was that sin, was that sin, was that sin? But that's not a description of someone who's walking in the light. Someone who's walking in the light is not constantly looking for sin. They are looking at the light. And the light has the power to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now I want to return to this visualization, this circle of the family of God. And see, where does this forgiveness fit in? So we are forgiven when we are placed into the family of God. When someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they are given forgiveness. We will call this positional forgiveness. It is for those who are outside the family of God. They are offered this forgiveness. You have a problem with God because of your sin, and the consequence is death. And for anyone who has never been forgiven in this judicial way, they will have to pay for their own sins in the lake of fire. But they are all offered. Everyone outside the family of God is offered this positional forgiveness. It is something that when you receive it, you only need to receive it one time. It is received once. And what it does is it provides entrance into the family for whoever believes in Christ. This is the judicial forgiveness where we are forgiven, as it were, in God's courtroom, saying, Jesus bore the penalty for your sin. You don't have to. And now you've entered the family of God and you will never bear the penalty of your sin. But we still continue to sin, and there's forgiveness within the family of God. And we understand this as parental forgiveness. It is for those who are inside the family. It is received repeatedly, as often as needed. And what it does is it maintains or restores fellowship within the family for children who confess their sin. I like to call this the family forgiveness. And again, this is something that if you have children, you understand well, and it's needed. That is the forgiveness that is the focus here. And if you'd like to hear more about that, look on our website. Back in July, I believe it was, Joe taught a great message on really this distinction and how we can see it in one of the Psalms of David especially. But that forgiveness within the family of God is really the focus of 1 John 1:9. Because again, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so when we sin, when we act in darkness, when we walk in darkness, we are breaking our fellowship with God. And so sin takes us out of that inner circle, takes us out of where God wants us to be. When we do something that is not consistent with the God who is light, we cannot be said to have fellowship with him. But as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you're interested in the mechanics of how this works, it is when we sin, we break fellowship and leave that inner circle. But when we confess our sins, we are brought back in. And that is always available because of God's faithfulness. Because God, who is pure, also purifies. And if we make a mistake again, if we get our eyes off the Lord and we sin again, we are out of fellowship with God. But when we confess our sin, we are brought back in. That is really the mechanics, the idea behind 1 John 1:9. Now, another way you could label these circles is within the family of God, the inner circle that we've got called fellowship with God. We could also call that walking in the light with God. That is the idea of fellowship with God. It is to live a life in the light of God, influenced and empowered and led along by the light that Jesus provides. But what we say about our sin really seems to matter, which is why, again, the contrast that shows up again in verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, if we go against what God has to say, if God says that's sin and we do it and we say, no, that one was actually fine because of this other condition here. If we live a life that is inconsistent with the light of God, and we say that, nope, it's not really a problem. What we say about our sin really does matter. If we say that we have not sinned, the reality is we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to see a show of hands. Who wants to be accused of making God into a liar? No one wants to do that? Well, if you sin and you say it wasn't sin, what you're trying to do is make God a liar. You're trying to change what his word says and make it say something different. And that is really a problem if your goal is to walk in the light, because his word will not be in you. Now, with all of these statements, I really see the pattern, and I hope you can see it too. We have these two options. We can walk in God's light, or we can walk in darkness, and it's really one after the other contrast in these verses. Verse 6, spoke of walking in the darkness. Verse 7 spoke of walking in the light. Verse 8, we say we have no sin when we really do is in the darkness. When we confess our sins, we are able to walk in the light. In verse 10, we say that we have not sinned. And now, I'm ready to show you my list. I ask you to make a list of what is consistent with walking in the light and what is not. We are really just being asked by John to compare all of these ideas. And truth is something that he brings up again and again. And so truth, does that fit with God's light or no? Truth goes with God's light. Then, this is a not very creative language of me here, but absence of truth, the opposite. What do you think? Does that go with light or does that go with darkness? Very good. The absence of truth is darkness. How about the one who has been cleansed from sin? Well, they have sinned, but they've been cleansed from it. They fit with the God of light. How about deception? Self-deception is the worst kind of deception. When we're the ones guilty of fooling ourselves, that is not where God wants to lead us. When we have sin that is confessed, that fits with the light. When we have sin that is concealed, that contrasts the light. You need to put that sin in the shadows because the light will expose it. And so this comparison shows us that fellowship with our perfect God is truly available for all believers. That is the big thing that I walk away with from these verses, that it's available. You don't have to attain some standard of good enough. Just like we sang, just as I am, he takes us. And that's because Jesus has done all the work to cleanse us. And since we're doing this exercise of setting things next to God's light and seeing where they fall, what I think John wants us to do, what I think the Lord wants us to do, is put yourself in this exercise. Look at yourself. Where do you fit? Do you fit with God's light or with God's darkness? And self-evaluation is always somewhat challenging, and I'll just maybe give this suggestion to think about right now. The last 7 days, the past week. I know our walk with the Lord can change day by day and even moment by moment, but a time frame is helpful. Just consider yourself in the last week. Do you think you fit with God's truth, or do you think you fit somewhere else, outside of the light? Maybe you haven't been walking in the light, and maybe you don't even really seem to care. I'll admit, I've been there. And I actually want to direct us to what Jesus said in John chapter 15, for that reason and actually a few reasons. So turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Chapter 15. When Jesus was speaking to his 11 closest disciples, including John, he was there. He was giving the illustration of the vine and the branches. Jesus said that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We'll stop there. Now that last sentence there has often echoed in my mind. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so when any child of God lives independently of their Savior, you're not doing anything. You're wasting your days. And I have had days where I lay down at night and I just take a few moments, ask my wife 30 seconds before I fall asleep, and just think, what did I do today? I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't there. And those words have sometimes even haunted me. But I would much rather focus on the first part of that verse. And so let's read John 15, verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And that fruitful life, which Jesus described, is available for every believer. We can walk in the light. He has made it possible. He has paved the way. And so if we're doing this thought exercise of, okay, how about the last 7 days? Let's consider the next 7 days. The week to come. What is it going to take for you to be described as walking in the light? I mean, first of all, you need to be a child of God. You need to know that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. And then just look at this list. And really, it comes down to the condition of your heart. How do you view sin? How do you view what God values? And so you can turn back to 1 John chapter 1. And really what I want to stress is we can know that fellowship with the God of the universe, who is light, is available. He actually made it to be easy. He made it easily accessible to all of us. Because God actually really truly desires a relationship, an intimate relationship with each one of you. That is what he is after. That's why he's after you. It's because he wants to be on the other side of that relationship. We often think of it from our perspective, oh yeah, fellowship with God will be great because my life will be better. But God's perspective is he wants you because you could say God's life is better when you're in it. And he's made it easy. And so there's really three reflections on these verses I just want to share. First of all, while God is perfect, he does not require us to achieve perfection in order to enjoy fellowship with him. He cleanses us in order to make it work. He is the one who does the cleansing. Second, family forgiveness is available based on the character of God. He is pure. That's who he is. And because of who he is, we can expect to be cleansed. We can be forgiven. And the third reflection here is that family forgiveness is provided in the work of Christ. He is purifying. That is also in his nature. He is pure and he is purifying. So God is not only able to purify you, he's also willing, he's intent on purifying the people that he loves. And this is an idea that he has been trying to communicate with people throughout the centuries as he has revealed himself in his word. I'm just going to share another quote from the book of Isaiah. He said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That is God's intent toward people. And in a very practical way, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper." But what we say about our sin matters. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That is what we can expect when we are honest about our sin with God. We can receive mercy. And one more quote on God's purifying nature. David said in Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And so this is God's way of doing things. He is pure and he purifies. Now let's look ahead to chapter 2, and we'll take on the first two verses of chapter 2, which teach us a very simple reality that we should not sin. John now, for the very first time, addresses his audience directly. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And so the principles of chapter 1, those series of statements, were given for a reason. And the reason is stated very clearly here, so that you may not sin. And I have three reflections from these couple of verses. I'll give them to you as we go. The first one is, knowing the God of light should lead us to not sin. This is sanctification. When we focus on the reality that God is pure and he purifies, we will be sanctified. And why can I say that? Because sanctification is being set apart from one thing to something else. To be made holy is to be set apart from sin to God. And so when we recognize who God is and we study his light, when we focus on his light, we are going to be set apart from sin and have fellowship with God. And notice this, John does not claim that he is this mastered. And I am of the firm conviction that the apostle John actually required forgiveness repeatedly, over and over again, which is why he presents the truth in the way that he does. He focuses on the forgiveness that is constantly available. He said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we have an advocate. And my next reflection on this is that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so to the child of God who might sin again, Jesus is an advocate. The fact of history that Jesus died on a cross for our sins is not new news to us. It was not new news to John's readers. But what he is showing us here is that our relationship to Jesus Christ, the righteous, is different now that we are in his family. To the lost sinner outside of the family of God, Jesus is a savior, a redeemer. But to the child of God, he is our advocate. And that word means an advocate, someone who comes alongside or a comforter or a helper or an intercessor, one who will be our defense. And I think we've got a pretty good advocate, which is really the point of verse 2. Why should we be satisfied with Jesus as our helper, as our advocate when we sin? He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so he himself is the propitiation, and that is a word that means an appeasing, an atonement, or it is translated well, a propitiation. The idea is it is a satisfying or a satisfactory payment. And so he's not some lawyer for hire that's going to defend us in front of God. He is actually the one who satisfied the justice of God. And he was pretty good at it when he satisfied the justice of God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and so he's got us covered. And he could have just stopped there, and the point would have been clear. But he goes on to say that, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so there's a couple of realities that are clear because of this. One, every single person you ever met is forgivable. This is the reality of unlimited atonement. But I really want to highlight, why is it that John wrote this right here in this context? It is because there is no sin which Jesus cannot forgive. And if you want to walk with a holy God, and you know you're not quite like him, you want to have a good advocate, you know that Jesus is the best advocate. And now there's one practical benefit I also want to highlight here, is that while God does not free us from the responsibility of choosing things that are right, he doesn't free us from the responsibility of resisting sin. He does free us from something. He frees us from the guilt of sin. And that is forgiveness that's always available because Jesus Christ died for all sin. So if you go and do something that is offensive to the God who is light, Jesus will come along and say, I died for that sin. You don't bear the guilt of it any longer. You might have remorse. You might feel shame. And that is natural. But the reality is you don't need to feel guilt for any sin that you have confessed. Because Jesus will say to you, if he could speak, and if you'll allow him to speak through these words, I am the propitiation for that sin. I have satisfied what God requires. You will not bear the weight of that any longer. Now, if there are present sins that are ongoing that you have not confessed, if you are in some sort of self-deception and not walking in the light, well, then guilt is what you have, and you should. But if you have confessed your sin, there is no guilt, because Jesus has borne it for us. And so we can find great comfort in the reality that there is no sin which Jesus cannot forgive. And now we'll celebrate communion in a moment, but let's just pause for a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are good and changeless and pure, and your intent is to purify us day by day. Father, I thank you for the words of this book. I thank you for the light of your word. Lord, I thank you for your son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to conclude our service with communion today.